So last week, again, in brief review, we talked about how everything that happens in the church, the healing and transformation that we receive throughout the service, through the word heard, through the Spirit's presence, through receiving the sacraments, that healing and transformation is for our good, but it's not meant to stay there. It's meant to go out into the world. We're invited to carry it out into the world with us as we follow the cross. We are blessed to be a blessing. And this opportunity to serve Christ is not merely an obligation, a quid pro quo where you've been blessed, so you owe, you know, pay it forward. You, since you've gotten something for free, you have to, you know, basically pay into someone else to deserve it. It's not that at all. Rather, this mission is, that's what you were made for. That's what we were made for. The Christian idea is that humans are basically made for two things, and they're not separate things. They're connected. They align with the great commandment and the one that's just like it. We're made for relationship with God, to be in relationship with Him, to know Him and be known by Him. But out of that, we are made for responsibility. He intends to work through us in the world, right? That's what we talked about last week. And so we go out and do these things not just because we're supposed to, but because if we've ever asked the question, what am I supposed to be doing? What's my life about? What's my purpose? Why am I not fulfilled? Well, the answer is you were made for something glorious, something amazing, and it's to be a vehicle for God's grace in the world in particular ways. And so we're invited to take whatever blessings you received and give testimony to them, demonstrate them in the world. I don't have the question in front of me that we walked away with last week, but I'm sure it was something like, as you go out, is there a particular place that God has blessed you that He is inviting you to share that blessing with others? And as always, I want to take a second, and if someone has something they want to bring back from that, give you the chance to do that.
Want to know the question you went out with?
Yeah, please. Thank you, Tom.
Where are you experiencing God's healing and transformation? What would it be like to share these blessings with others?
Yeah, so what do you think? What do you reckon?
I think if we did that, the world would be a much better place.
Mm. Absolutely. Yeah, it's like it's kind of like, oh, well, there are all these problems. What do we do about it? Well, something pretty close to that is probably kind of the answer, right? Mm-hmm. Well, it's hard to do, though. It's hard to do. Week after week, we say, well, this would be good, but it's difficult. Why am I not doing it already? And this week, we press a little further into that as we talk about the church. So I want to ask what I hope is a question that will stir you up a little bit. It is rhetorical at this point. Do we need the church? Is the church worth it? Well, you know what I think, or I wouldn't be standing up here wearing this stuff. But I don't want it to slide by, because sometimes we explicitly ask this question, right? There are a lot of people who say, I need God, but I don't need the church. I can do this myself, right? Like, I've got better preachers on TV than you. I've got whatever, you know, like, there are all these resources. Is the church worth it? And even when we're...
Sure.
Well, maybe wait. I do want it to be rhetorical, because I'm going to kind of press through quickly, but I would like to hear what you have to say. Whether we think about it or not, we're always living out of an answer to this question. And so not just is it worth being a part of a church, but is it worth really investing myself in a church? And often I'm going to argue that it doesn't feel like it. Because the church is hard, because to really enter into the church means to enter into relationships, and relationships are costly and they're messy. And the truth is, the church is full of imperfect, disappointing people. And if you hang around very long, you will encounter those imperfections and you will be disappointed. If you hang out with me long enough, I will disappoint you. I promise. You know, if I haven't already. So is it worth the trouble? Is it worth the disappointment? Is it worth the pain? I argue that it doesn't seem worth it so much of the time because we fundamentally misunderstand what the church is for. We don't think about it, but we fundamentally misunderstand what the church is for. We are all influenced by the culture we come up in. This is something I'm always talking about. And one of the main things that our culture is, it's a consumer culture. And so it tells us deep in ourselves that institutions exist to kind of provide goods and services. And so we have a tendency of thinking of the church in that way. And it's easy to fall into the trap of imagining that the church's job is to help us live better lives on our own terms. It's very easy to imagine that the church is a resource, it's a self-help resource for our own personal spirituality. Me and God are going to do our thing, but the church is a place where I can go to get help with that. It's a place that I can be equipped, that I can get tools, that I can get a little coaching to go live my life with me and Jesus. And I would argue that the church fails as a self-help resource for personal spirituality. It's not going to do that job. But God made the church. It has been his plan since Abraham, not merely to address individuals, but to work through a community, to work through a people, right? He built Israel. He said, I'm going to make a people for myself, and through them the world will be blessed. And out of Israel, the church, which is everybody who will come under Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's always been messy. If you go back and you read the New Testament, all those letters, 1 Corinthians, what in the world was going on in the church? People were doing crazy stuff. If you read the book of Acts, I mean, you've just gotten started. It's like Peter delivers this incredible sermon and like thousands of people join. And then it says, you know, you get to 2, what we preached out of last week. And it's like everything was so fantastic. It's utopia for about this far, right in the paragraph. And then the next thing you know, people are dropping dead because of sin. It's a mess immediately. So it's not the case that somehow over 2,000 years it's decayed so that it's not recognizable from its early days. It's always been a mess because of the mess of the people inside of it. And yet, it has always been God's plan. It has always been his purposeful vehicle for his to work in the world. And so I suspect that actually, of course, it is worth it. How could we believe that? What is it if it's not a self-help resource for our personal spirituality? I'm going to very quickly, this is really a better sermon series than it is a single teaching, give you 4 metaphors from Scripture that shows us what God says the church is. We're going to look at each one really quick, but I hope that what we're doing here is painting a picture, kind of. These are strokes that help us kind of together wrap our hearts around what we're actually being invited into when we say, yeah, I want to be a part of the church. The first picture, in no particular order, that Scripture gives us is that the people of God, the church, are like a new nation. Think of it like a country, like Israel, in fact, because that's how it used to work, right? But a country in diaspora, where they don't have their own land anymore, but the people have been sent out and they live all over the place in other people's countries. And so they live under other kings who have other cultures. That's what we're like. We're like a people who are from a different country, who live in other people's countries and other people's cultures. In this kingdom, Jesus is Lord. He is king. He is the ultimate authority, and we all live under his rule and his reign. The church is the place, again, it's not geographical, it's anywhere that people live under Jesus' authority. The church is anywhere where Christ's kingdom is manifest, where Jesus is willingly received as being in charge. That's where the church is. Now think about this analogy. How does being an American affect your life? How has it affected your life? In immeasurable ways, in ways that you can't even begin to enumerate because it's in the woof, and it's in the fabric of everything that you do every day. Just like if you go to Senegal or Thailand and you live outside of an American culture in a fully immersion context, you won't have any idea what's going on because all the basic assumptions that people are operating out of are different than yours. The kingdom of God is like that. It has a whole different set of assumptions than the world that we live in. The country you're part of affects everything. It means that you have a different culture and a different set of allegiances. You have a different culture and a different set of allegiances. The different allegiances point to the reality that we're not in charge. To understand the church as a kingdom is to remember that we're not in charge, that we're actually under authority, the authority of Christ the King. What we've learned in our culture, we think of the government as serving us, and it does, and that's actually a good thing because of our brokenness. But when Jesus is King, He's in charge and not us. So we can, and when we're following a good king, we can actually trust that submitting to authority is good for us. That's something we'll never believe out of our own culture. But the interesting thing about thinking about the church as kingdom, as a place where we receive new allegiances and new culture, is that we can't do that alone. You can't have a culture by yourself. It's impossible. Maybe your family has its own culture. The culture is shared. Culture is caught more than it's taught. So how do you become Japanese? By living in Japan. Japanese people don't go to class to become Japanese. They just are, just like you didn't go to class. I mean, maybe you said the Pledge of Allegiance when you were a kid in school, but like you didn't learn to be an American by going to class for being an American. You soaked it up by being there. In the same way, we can't learn to live in the kingdom of God without participating in the culture, in the community of the people of God. This is the power and the work of the church. This was what Israel was for. It was a place for the culture of God's people to be created so people could experience and be transformed by it. So, this is a little tidbit nugget on the side, is that I sometimes like to think of this place as an embassy. And this isn't how embassies work. I just thought it was for a while, and I was wrong about that. But I imagined that embassies were places where it's like you have this piece of ground in another country that's actually like a part of the United States. And if you go there, you're under American law and American authority, and things work in an American way there. It's not technically correct, but we'll assume that it is for this metaphor. But I like to imagine that this church is like that. So when people come in here, they come into a place where there's a different set of rules operating than the consumerism and selfishness that rule our world. And then I get to be a diplomat of that kingdom to show people and invite them in and hopefully even make them citizens if they're willing to be. But guess what? It's not just this building. It's my house. My house is also an embassy of the kingdom of God. And anywhere I go, because as citizens, we carry the kingdom with us wherever we go. So the kingdom of God is a metaphor for the church, the kingdom. Jesus is the King. The next picture that Scripture gives us of what the church actually is the church is a temple built of living stones, each one of us a living stone, building up a new temple. And Christ, right, He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one that holds the whole thing together. Now, the purpose of the temple in the Old Testament was it was the place where heaven and earth were so close together that they began to overlap. It was the place where God dwelt in some sense physically. He was present there, and so God could come and meet Him. But Jesus says, and in His ministry, He says that he very intentionally he shuts down the temple. That's part of what's going on when He flips over the money changers' tables, right? He passes judgment on the temple and its system, and He essentially says, Jesus is the new temple, but then as the Holy Spirit enters the church, there's a sense in which, and we're told this through the epistles, that we are being built up into we are the place where God dwells on earth. We are the place where heaven and earth has gotten so close together that they touch and overlap, where He can actually be encountered and His grace and power experienced. I am not the temple. I am a brick in the temple. Together, collectively, we are the temple. Now, Jesus Christ lives in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the metaphor that Scripture provides is that we collectively are a new temple, a new place where people will come and encounter the living God as present. The church is like the temple. The third metaphor that Scripture provides, the church is a family. It is the reconstituted family of God. And how appropriate that we're talking about this today when we're on the third Sunday of this sermon series dealing with the being together, the unity of the church. And this analogy, this one goes deep, and there's actually a lot of ways you can take it. Scripture presents God, the Creator God, is primarily known of anything he could reveal himself as. He reveals himself primarily as Father. God is Father. Jesus, of course, is Son. He is God the Son. The church is bride. It is wife, and Jesus is bridegroom. He is husband to the church. And we in the church, we are brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters with Christ, and brothers and sisters with each other. The idea in Scripture, you remember Jesus very shockingly says when his mom and brothers show up to talk to him and they can't get to him because the crowds are so thick, and they say, hey, your family's out here wanting to talk to you. And he says, my family is all those who do the will of God. In a real way, when Jesus died on the cross, we're told in Ephesians that he broke down the wall of hostility that divided us and God, but also us and each other. And it became possible, not on our terms, but on his terms, for us to be unified, because as we're connected to him, we are connected and reconciled to each other. And so we've become a family. We've become a big family. So what do we learn from this metaphor? Well, the thing about families are, they're permanent, and you don't get to choose them. They happen to you, for the most part. There are exceptions to that, but for the most part, you don't get to choose your family. And the great thing about that is you're thrown in with these people who, again, are hard and imperfect. They're broken. And it turns out you're broken too. You're the broken people they have to deal with. And yet, because family is something that is at least very difficult to escape, where we, in our normal lives, it's easy to avoid the hard relationships. If someone weighs on us, if someone is in our way, we can cut them off. We can remove ourselves from them. We can step away, forget about them, or whatever. But it's a lot harder to do that with family. And because of that, it's maybe the hardest place, but it's also the place of greatest relational worth. Because when we actually push through these hard things with people, there's the possibility of intimacy and transformation that you would never get when we simply avoid the challenge of difficulty in relationships, which is what we would always prefer to do. Family is the place where we learn to love, because I think outside the context of that challenge, it's hard to call anything real love. Love is working through that stuff. Family is where we learn to care for each other. It's where we learn to both give love and receive love. It's where we learn to be taken care of as well as to take care of others. And much like the idea in the kingdom that we learn how to be who we are, how to be an American by being in America, we learn how to be a freeman by living in the freeman house too. The culture of our home is caught. It's something that you receive by being a part of our household. I don't teach my kid classes on how to be a freeman. They learn it by watching what I do all day, every day, and by watching what my wife does all day, every day. And they may reject it, but that's where it's possible to receive that education. Well, that's what the church is. It's where we have the example of our big siblings and our parents. I find the role of priest sometimes is a scary thing to think about. But as a father of four little guys, I just try to think of myself as a dad spiritually to anybody who will receive me in that way. Even if they're older than me, by God's grace, there's that opportunity. To see it in that way for me helps me understand what I'm actually called to do. And in some contexts, you know, priests are called father, and I'm not inviting that. That's a little more much for me. But I love the idea behind it, that essentially what we're talking about here is being an under-shepherd, a little dad under the big dad. So, once again, the church is a family, and this thing that happens in family just isn't something you can do by yourself. You can't press through these hard things. You can't learn to love, and you can't learn to give love or to receive love by yourself. It's just not possible. It requires a community. And Jesus tells us that it's his community that he loves And that's why we should love it. Because he is in the same way that he loved us first, he loved it first. And as we've talked about before, he says very clearly that to love his body is to love him. So there's no separating those things. So the church is, it's where we learn how to love. The fourth analogy, I don't have any idea how I'm doing on time. I think I'm moving pretty quick. The fourth analogy is that the church is a body. It is the body of Christ. In this analogy, of course, Christ is the head. He is the one who directs. He's the one who gives life. Everything comes down from him. And we are the hands and the feet, the ears and the toes and the heart and the lungs and the pancreas and the gallbladder. Well, we are, you know. Somebody's a gallbladder. There are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. There are no parts that aren't necessary. I am not the body of Christ. You are not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And this analogy is so powerful and so beautiful and so God-breathed. You think about a heart and how powerful a heart is and how important a heart is. But if you just have a heart, you know, what value is a heart by itself? It's just meat. It's just meat. It's useless. It's useless. But you put the heart in the body, and it starts pushing life to all the other parts. And that's why Paul says, you know, one body part can't tell another body part, I'm more important than you. We are interdependent. Whatever gifts God has given you, whether they're natural or supernatural, they are meant for use in the body. That is the appropriate context for whatever gifts that we have been given. They're meant to be used in concert. And when any gift is withheld, it leaves the body crippled. You know, it leaves it limp. It leaves it lame. It's still able to complete its mission because Christ is Lord. But the body is less effective when its parts are not working. And it may be easy to imagine as one, maybe if I am a gallbladder, I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. But I will confess on the church's behalf, and not just this church, but all churches, as if I had the authority to do that, that the church does not always have any imagination for what to do with various gifts. We know what to do with people who are public speakers sometimes. We know what to do with people who can play the guitar sometimes. People who like to cook sometimes, people who like to hang out with little kids sometimes. There are a million gifts, right? And if we have not known what to do with your gifts, that doesn't mean that the church doesn't need them. Continue to bring them. The Spirit lives in the body and animates the whole thing, gives it life. We are, one of the beautiful things that's a picture that comes out of the Trinity, which is so hard to understand, and sometimes we may wonder, why? What's that all about, and why do we need to focus on it? But that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one, but they are each unique. They're each different. And the church is like that. We are one, but we're unique. Each one of us is different. And so there's beauty and value in our differences. Each of us is unique and important, but it's only together that we're able to find and live out our purposes to their full. Again, I'm just reiterating what I've already said, but your gifts, whatever God has given you, are needed, or he wouldn't have given them to you. God would not have given you whatever gifts you have if the church didn't need them. So in joining a church, in becoming a part of a church, you are saying yes to all this. You're saying, yes, I want to be a citizen in a different kind of kingdom. I want to live under the authority of a king who is different than all the other rulers of the world. And I want to live his ways over and against the ways that surround me, because again, I'm a stranger in a strange land. I belong to a different Lord. You're saying, I want to be a part of this temple. I want with other people to come together so that the Spirit of God can fill us up, that we might become a place where the living God is manifest, where he is experienced, and where other people can come and encounter him. We are saying that we want to be a part of a new family, a group of people who would not have anything to do with each other, who would not come together around commonality, but who have been united and made one through this marriage of Christ and his church. And that because of that, I'm ready to live with and put up with a whole bunch of people that may not be easy to get along with, because loving them and being loved by them is what I'm made for. And it is how I begin to experience God's love and give it in a practical way. An anecdote is that there was a guy that I was friends with who went through a really, really hard thing in his life. He had been kind of on the fence about church anyway, but he had been coming, and then this thing happened and he fell off. And I felt compelled to be with him. This was before I was a priest. And so I would go see him once a week and sit with him and in his house, in his pajamas, and just talk to him and listen to him. And there were a number of weeks where he wondered aloud over and over where God was in all this. And I didn't try to answer that. I just kept showing up. And there was a day when he looked at me and went, oh, the church didn't abandon me and God didn't abandon me. You're right there. And I wasn't thinking that, but he saw it. And the reality is, we often imagine that, where's God in my life? But God works through his hands and feet, right? In Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about when you gave water to the least of these, and when you gave food, and when you visited them in prison, you were doing it for me. That's true of his body. It's like he says to Peter, you know, at this last interaction that we see between them, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. If you love me, then love my people. Take care of them. So there's an invitation from God to enter into these things, to be a part of his body, to join up with a whole bunch of other people who are different than us, with a common mission, under a common head, to live out and do his stuff. Because what does the body of Christ do? It does Christ's stuff. And we know what that is because we see in the Gospels what Jesus did. He brings healing. He preaches good news to the poor. He brings life. He reveals what God is like. So we're affirming that our Maker knows that it's not good for man to be alone. He intends us for relationship with himself and for each other. It's a messy business, but that messiness is the very place where we are daily transformed in the image of Christ. We've been talking about discipleship all along. The church is meant for our discipleship. We need the church, and the church also needs us. Friends, there are other good churches. We don't believe that we're the only good or real church in operation. The thing is to be genuinely committed to one of them. Somewhere in particular ways. Not in hypothetical ways, in concrete ways. Committed relationships are hard, but they are worth it. Once we enter into a church, we should be looking for specific ways that the King's rule changes our lives. Okay, Jesus is Lord. How does that get real? What do I do now? Does it change how I do my work? Does it change how I relate to these people? What's different? I live under a new ruler. How does it change? Specific ways that the King's rule changes my life. We should be looking for... We should be expecting, as we enter into a community of Christians, to find particular ways where Jesus meets us together as his temple. We should be on the lookout for real relationships, opportunities to enter into this new family. And we should be on the lookout for ways that I can build up the body in my unique way. What has God given me that I have to offer the body? Doing these things is essentially what it means to be a disciple. It's the content of discipleship. and inviting others into this community, is how we make disciples. So being in the church, it means giving up things and receiving things. It means coming under the authority of the king, but it also means receiving power. Coming to the church means entering into purity, but it also means receiving God's presence. It means becoming vulnerable, but it also means belonging. It means taking responsibility, but it also means being given purpose. The truth, friends, is the church is asking far more of us than we may realize, but it is also offering us far more than we probably dare to hope. And I can't say these things without this caveat. We're not good at any of this. But this is the goal that Scripture holds up. I speak to you aspirationally. This is who we are meant to be. This is who Jesus calls us to be. We haven't realized it. If you sign the dotted line, it will not magically happen as you're enfolded into whatever the next stage of your place here is. But this is the target that we're aiming for. You don't have to already be able to do all the things that I'm saying to join. In 50 years, you will not have perfected any of them. There is grace for that. But this is where we want to go. This is how we want to lean. And sharing it in a space like this with newcomers is a way of setting that guy and setting that dot up there very high and saying, come on, together, let us aim for this. Let us try for this. Let us actually try to be the community of God's people in a world that has no room for community, that only understands individualism. So, friends, the questions that I want to send you out with this week. Is the church worth it to you? Is it worth it to you? And if it is, how is Christ inviting you to take your place in his church? Again, the next 2 weeks will continue to be about this in more specific ways. But this is the question that you enter into the next two classes asking. Do you want to share?
Oh, well, I guess it's Tom and I moved here 2.5 years ago, and we had not been going, we hadn't found a church here. We visited a number of churches, but we were mostly worshiping online with live streaming a pastor that we had when we lived in Georgia.
Mm.
He was a wonderful preacher, just, you know, would get great preaching, but yet we felt like we were really missing the community of the church and relationships. And so we visited a number of churches. That's, I mean, when you were saying about, you know, is church, is it worth it? It is, because you do need those relationships. You need to be not only where you can be built up, which is really personal, but build up so you can build others up.
Yeah.
And when you don't have that, you really... or we did, we really missed having that connection with people in the church. And so in visiting a number of churches and even different denominations, I guess when we came here and the Sunday that Robert talked about the liturgy and what it meant and the meaning of it and why you do it really spoke to us. And you know, makes you a part of the worship, which I think he said, liturgy is the work of the church.
That's right, the work of the people.
And I don't know, that was real meaningful to us. But yes, the church is worth it because you need that community. You need it for yourself. You need it for others.
Thank you, Perry. Like so many things, we can answer when asked the question, and I'm not saying this in response to your answer. I'm saying it to myself. I ask myself, is the church worth it? I know the answer is yes. But then all day long, every day, I'm presented with opportunities where I'm not asked explicitly, but implicitly I'm making a decision whether or not to value the community of God's people as a place of transformation, as a place of my investment. And I'm a pastor. So it's pretty built into my life, but it's still a huge challenge. It's still very hard to do. So we're just naming honestly that it's not easy. It is hard. There are all kinds of forces that work against it, and our culture is particularly ill-suited. it is a place of tremendous pull away from interconnection and family and relationship. It feels so much easier to do it ourselves. But strangely and wonderfully, as we've talked about before, Christ chooses to work through people, and he has called the people together, and he has put his name on them, and it's called the church. And weirdly, we wish that God would save us out of the mess, but more often than not, he saves us in the mess. Because God's ultimate act of redemption, of course, was not to teleport everybody off the earth at a single moment in the past, but was to become a human being and come down into the mess and die. He comes into our mess and joins us. And we ought to expect to be rescued and saved in the midst of the mess together as the body of Christ. This is where Jesus has said he will meet us. So thanks be to God. Bless you as you go out.